We're heading toward the end of chapter 16. I'm going to skip over some parts because I want to get into 17 for today and tomorrow. But there's a couple of things we just want to touch real quick. Morgan, you brought something up, and we'll talk about this in just a second. Remember yesterday that we were talking about several things. And somewhere in the midst of that, I talked about walking in divine health. I used the phrase walking in divine health. And I want to talk to you about that for just a minute real quick. We'll talk about what that looks like and kind of go from there. Because to me, that's a huge thing. Probably 12 years ago, the Lord really spoke to my heart that phrase. And I'd heard it at one point and wondered, what does divine health look like? What is that? And I just began praying, saying, God, what does that even mean, divine health? Because we talk a lot about divine healing, right? We talk about divine healing or healing, divine healing. Because I really believe God wants to heal. And I'm at this point in my life thoroughly convinced that it's always God's will to heal. And that challenges a lot of theology. But I believe it's always God's will to heal. I can take you back through scripture after scripture after scripture that'll validate that. And somebody said, well, how would you ever die? Well, I don't believe you have to be sick to die. So I've made the statement, I really have made the statement, I literally plan to live to be 100 years old. I will not be sick from this day till that. I will lay down at some point when I'm 100 years old and wake up in glory. And I really believe that's my right, that's my birthright, it's my privilege. I'll tell you why I believe that, okay? Everything's got to go back to the garden. Was Adam created to die?
No.
So you mean Adam was created to live forever?
Yeah, what if he gets murdered?
Then you would be dead. Okay.
Okay. Prior to 100 years old. You won't prophesy that.
Yeah, I all right. And you understand what she said. What if you got murdered? Or what if you were...
Martyred.
Oh, martyred. I thought you said murdered. Okay. Hey, either way, you're going to die. Okay, sure, sure. Yeah, you just get raised back up. All right. Yeah, not a bad deal. Okay. Go ahead, Kathy.
I just want to share this. There's a guy prophet Clovis from South Africa. He believes that you don't have to die, right? I mean, we sat under him, so he's been resurrected 14 times.
Wow.
Are you sure?
She truly believes that we don't have to die.
You
know, if you go back to the garden and Adam was created never to die. So he had to come back to life
14
times.
Wow, that's pretty amazing.
But, yeah. Let me ask you something. And I don't even know if the CD's rolling. If it is, that's okay. But let me ask you a question. Tell me what you think of Enoch.
Oh, come on.
He's one of the witnesses.
I think he read on the
Okay.
So,
hang on. Do you believe that Enoch was an anomaly? Or do you think if Enoch could walk with God and know not death, that that's something that's attainable and we ought to go after it?
Yes. Yeah. Come on. Yeah.
Before there was a him. Okay. Okay. Yeah, because we talked a lot about that, right? He opened the door. Amen. Listen. Let me catch this, okay? Remember that we talked on, I guess it was on Monday, that the woman with the issue of blood touched the garment, paving the way in chapter 5 for all the saints in chapter 6, right? For all these that did it in chapter 6. I honestly believe that Enoch knew not death, but he walked with God, and God took him. I still don't know exactly what that looks like, but I believe it's attainable. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Watch this. Let's go back to the garden, right? In the garden, hang on. In the garden, Adam was created to not know death. Okay? So why did death come? Because of the curse. Why did Jesus come? To remove the curse. Okay? He became a curse for us. Sickness and disease were not present in the garden until the fall. So if Jesus came to lift the curse, and sickness and disease were part of the curse, then really sickness and disease have no part of your life. So why do we have divine healing, right? Because Matthew 10, Luke 10, both places, Jesus says, heal the sick. Whatsoever town you go into, what did he say? Heal the sick therein. and preach the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Let me tell you why he said that. He said, heal the sick. And then when they say, how did that happen? Say, here, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Here's what I believe. I believe that divine healing is a sign to the unbeliever of the power of God that the kingdom of heaven has come to the earth. Yes. Divine health is the inheritance of the child of God. I believe that when we come in Christ and Christ comes in us, we have a place where we can walk, where sickness and disease don't have to touch us ever again. Let me tell you that I got a hold of that 12 years ago very, very strong. I can tell you, my family can testify that for the last 12 years, I haven't been sick. I haven't had a flu. I haven't had a headache. I haven't taken a pill. Other than about 5 years ago, I was in a really bad automobile wreck. I was left on the road dead. I won't share that because actually Pastor Lori asked if she could come and share that. So she'll share that. Some of the folks from Harvest Chapel know the story. Some of the folks from Seven Valleys, I shared it down there. But we were actually in I was on a motorcycle and got hit in the back end by a drunk driver. They brought a helicopter for her and said, don't bring one for the man. He's not going to live. The EMT that was working on me was picking pieces of my skull up off the road. And she told me that on the following Wednesday when I was in her living room. The good report is we were treated and released that night and sent home. It's a pretty amazing story. I'll let Lori share it, but it's pretty cool because I want her to share it from her perspective. She was awake the whole time. I woke up, somebody was stitching my head. I don't know. But it's a pretty amazing story. We'll share that with you in just probably tomorrow. She said she'd probably come tomorrow. She wanted to come today, but Linda's having surgery, so she's with Linda. I say that is in this respect, and again, the same thing. What I'll tell you is, I believe, I have a dear friend, it's a pastor in Hanover. He preaches a very strong prosperity message, a very strong prosperity gospel, but it's pretty much whatever he touches turns to gold. I didn't get that message, but he suffers with a lot of sickness in his body. I got a really strong grip on the idea of divine health. I believe when you can grab a hold of something and possess it, it becomes yours. What I want to tell you, and I think this becomes really, really important that we hear this. When we get a head knowledge of something, it can be an amazing thing and we can try to walk it out. When you get a heart knowledge of something, you can grab ownership of it and it's yours. I can't live on Pastor Dan's revelation. Y'all follow what I just said? I got to have my own revelation. You can't live on your spouse's revelation. You got to have your own revelation. You can belong to an incredibly good church that teaches incredibly good teaching and go to it your whole life and never have your own revelation. You can be married to somebody. You can be best friends with somebody. You can spend all your time with somebody that has an amazing revelation and you can walk with some of their knowledge, but you don't own it until you have your own revelation. I hope that even makes sense, because you'll struggle to walk it out forever till you take ownership of it and then it becomes yours. You can hear a message of where to become love over and over and over, and you will struggle with anger issues and frustration and all kind of things until you become the message. Not just hear the message, we've got to become the message. Do y'all understand that phrase? It's got to become a reality in our life. And what I find happening is that oftentimes we attach ourselves. I want to say it this way. We can attach ourselves to the message without ever becoming the message. We don't need to attach ourselves to the message. We need to let the message become part of us rather than us becoming part of it. And in that reality, and in that idea, coming back to what I was saying, about 12 years ago, I really got this idea in my mind that I don't ever have to be sick again. So anytime any symptoms would seem to even start to come, I'd just be rebuking that and say, that's not even who I am, because I'm identified with Adam in the garden. I started just telling him and walking this thing out, saying, I'm identified with Adam in the garden because I've been restored. That's what redemption looks like. I'm standing with Adam. I've identified myself with Adam. Then I heard Pastor Dan say, I'm standing with Adam in the midst of the garden. It's like we never even ate the fruit. Why? So the curse has no place in my life. So if sickness and disease are part of the curse, then it shouldn't have any place in my life. So that was the reality of what we were talking about yesterday. I have the right and the privilege. Watch this. Okay. First Ephesians chapter 1, probably what, about verse 17, somewhere right in there. It says we're seated with him in heavenly places. Right? If I'm seated with him in heavenly places, how much sickness is there in heavenly places? If Jesus told me to pray on earth as it is in heaven, how much sickness is in heaven? You see what I'm saying? All these things are my reality. They become a reality. So I honestly believe that sickness and disease don't have to have any place at all in my life. Y'all follow where I'm at? Okay. So that's why I really believe that divine healing is a sign to the unbeliever that they might see the power of God and that the fact that the kingdom of God has come to the earth. But divine health is your inheritance. You have the right and the privilege to walk in divine health. Y'all follow that? Okay. Something in your heart, Mick?
I was just going to think of whatever you release on earth is also released in heaven. Release that.
Okay. I think this. I think we can walk in. I'll never walk in something that I don't believe is mine. Okay. Can I say this? For years, and we probably propagated this. Boy, don't hear this the wrong way. But throughout, most of you are familiar if I use names like A.A. Allen. You know, even, who was the guy from Tyler, Texas? Used to be from Elwood City, actually. Shambaugh. R.W. Shambaugh. And so many of these guys that did the tent meeting revivals. You know what I mean? We put up tents all over the place. They were amazing. You know what I mean? And these guys were amazing. You know what I mean? Even if you go back to like Kenneth Hagin, amazing man of God. You know, you might not agree with everything Kenneth Hagin said, but I'm going to tell you something. Amazing man of God. Okay? You might not agree with everything Shambaugh said, but he was an amazing man of God. A.A. Allen, you know, right down the line, all these guys were, you know, were pretty awesome folks. Put up their tents. But what happened was that when they had these healing crusades, people would flock to that. I mean, they'd flock to them. And they'd come, but they would stay till 2, 3 o'clock in the morning because they prayed for everybody. Why? Because we looked at them and we honored them as gifted. And we made them an anomaly. They have a gift. They have a, they've got the gift of healing in them. So I wasn't going to get better until they prayed for me. You know, and what happened was somewhere along the line, we said, you know, these people have a gift. You know what I mean? And so most of the church as a whole looked at them as something special and said they have the gift. And then maybe about 15 years ago, we started to get the idea that these signs would follow them that believe. Not just these signs would follow them that had a gift.
That's right.
And we said they have the gift of healing. But then we began to realize that Mark 16 said these signs would follow them that believe. They would lay their believing hand on the sick and the sick would recover. And we had the right and the privilege. We didn't have to run to the tent meeting and get the super named evangelist to lay their hands on it. We just needed to get a believer. Matter of fact, we had to become that believer. But you won't walk in something that you don't realize is available to you. Once you realize it's available to you, now you have the right and the privilege to walk in that. What we have to determine is what's really available for me. And then we have to, can I even say it this way? It almost is wrong, but we have to convince ourselves that means me.
Yeah.
You know, because sometimes we still look, and I'll be real honest, I'm guilty of it. I can say this. I've seen a lot of results, but I haven't seen as many as I'd like to see. So you pray for a couple of people, and you got somebody that's really, really hurting. You're in a service. If I'm in the service here, and let's say Dan and Todd are both home, and somebody comes up, and you can just see they're really in pain. Before I pray for them, I'm going to look and see if Todd's close by, because he's seen more results than me. So I'm thinking, man, this girl's really hurting. She doesn't need me to pray. She needs Todd to pray for her. That is so warped in our own mind. But don't we do that? right? Or if Pastor Dan's behind me and he's just finishing up, I'm like, come here, man, come here. Come here. Put your hand on her. Okay, I'm going to pray with you, right? Right? Because I'm going to join beside him. But what I believe is this, and please hear my heart. We will never see the results if we don't go after it. You have got the purpose in your heart. I'm going after it. Watch this. I've never saw a blind man's eyes open, right? Never saw a blind man's eyes open. But then I asked myself, how many blind men did you pray for? Right? I've prayed for Wayne a bunch of times. Most of you know we got a blind guy at church and his eyes are... I'm so anxious for the day where God gives him a creative miracle. Yeah. Because I believe God wants to give him a creative miracle. And you know what I believe? I believe God's waiting for us to actually believe that. There was a lady that was probably 22 years in pain. And on one of the Power and Loves, a group went to pray for her. 22 years, she was crippled up in terrible pain, chronic pain every day. She got healed. She came to the service that night to testify. And she said, I've been waiting for 22 years for God to heal me. And today he healed me. And Pastor Dan corrected her and said, no, honey, God's just been waiting for the church to actually walk in the power we were called to for 22 years. I'm sorry you had to wait for us to get there that long. Do you understand the difference? Because God wanted to heal her from the first day, right? But is looking for somebody like us to actually walk out faith and truth and really believe this thing. So here's what happened. We're in Mexico. I might have shared this, but we're in Mexico praying for a blind guy. And when he said his eye got much better, I'm like, really? Which is not a real faith move. Okay. It's just not like, but I had three of the kids praying with me. It was Mel, Miranda, and another girl, Jenna Ostrom. Yeah. And there was the four of us and we're praying and the guy's blinking his eye because he was totally blind and his eye opened. And it freaked me out more than him. Okay. But you're never going to see those things happen if you don't pursue them. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we're called to go after because if we know it's available. But we actually have to believe it's available for us. It's not just, it's not just available for the big named evangelists anymore. We're coming to realization this is for every believer. One of the most exciting things, the testimony came from David Hogan, but a witch doctor who cursed David Hogan's ministry all the time. And I mean, they really believe that he was a very, very powerful witch doctor in Mexico, right? Where they're at. And they're among a bunch of violence all the time there. But the witch doctor attacks, curses and all kind of things on the ministry. There was a lot of problems. One of the major problems in the area stemmed out of this witch doctor. And his son came to one of David Hogan's meetings and got saved. And got radically saved. I'm going to say, and I won't pick the dates right, but just hear my heart in this. It would have been like on a Tuesday. On Wednesday, the witch doctor had a massive heart attack and died. And the boy who got saved the day before held his father in his arms for 6 hours, dead, and rocked him, saying, God, this man preached and said, Jesus has the power to raise the dead. And my father doesn't know you, which means if he died, he has just split hell wide open. I can't release him. He's got to come back. For 6 hours, how long was he born again? Not even 24 hours. Let me tell you what happened at the end of 6 hours. You know the story. The witch doctor jumped up completely well and testified that he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and gave his heart to God. Now that's a blowaway story. And you may have trouble believing that, but David Hogan's testifying that all over. A guy not even saved 24 hours, just raised the dead. That's a pretty good day. I don't care who you are. So what I'm telling you is that it doesn't have to be that you have to have an X amount of knowledge or that you have to have a certain amount of time under your belt or you have to go through so many experiences before you can walk in power. The truth of the matter is you just got to believe. But what was the best thing in the world was this young boy who was trained as a witch doctor under his father now gets radically saved. But you know what? He radically believed. If you'd have faith as a little child, he just believed. I'm simply telling you, we're at a place where we got to get to the point where we just believe. I honestly believe, well, I want to say this the right way. The neat thing about the witch doctor's son, he didn't have a whole lot of religion he had to sort through. He might have been at an advantage. from a lot of us. And I don't say that in a critical way, but sometimes we just got to get back to childlike faith and actually believe that God wants to do what God says He wants to do. Yesterday we talked a lot about the Comforter and the power of the Comforter. To me, that's an amazing thing, because I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to empower the body of Christ to actually raise up and be the body of Christ. Amen. Bruce and I were talking. He paid the price. When we were talking yesterday, or well, this morning rather, we shared about some things we talked about yesterday. But I think there's an amazing revelation in this idea. Jesus paid an incredible price for you to walk in power. He paid an incredible price for you to walk in truth. He paid an incredible price for you and I to even have this book that we have. Do you understand the power the early church walked in? But they were totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Here's the deal. We've taken this and we've purposed to study the book. Please don't hear this wrong. We need to study the book. There's power in this word. But sometimes we've worked more toward being educated in the Logos, and we've stopped short of a God encounter because we were satisfied with good theology. We got a good word and we were going for education. Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. I really believe that we need to press in for this encounter with God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus paid a price for you, and I'm going to show you a couple of things that we're going to talk about this, because in the very beginning of John chapter 17, and that's where we're going to get to in just a few minutes, but He called you to a place where you're encountering the Father, where you're encountering God. And that's what we have to go after, is those God encounters. So go with me to the end of chapter 16. I'm going to skip a little bit. I may come back to that. It's really telling us that when we're coming to... Henceforth you've asked nothing in my name, okay? And I won't even get into all that right now, but you'll pray the Father in my name. Let me go... Let's go to verse 28. Let's go to verse 27. Okay. We've prayed. I feel Jesus in the house right now. Let's go to verse 27. For the Father Himself loves you. Watch what He says after that. Because you loved me. The Father Himself loves you because you loved me. You hear a lot today about tolerance. It's a word that the world and the media is trying to use to bring us to the idea we're all getting to heaven just going by different roads. I mean, you've heard all these crazy phrases out there. Jesus didn't say, I'm a way. He said, I'm the way. And now He's saying, the Father has loved you because you loved me. I've had people that, and again, you get to encounter a lot of people, and they find out you're a pastor, then they want to ask 1,000 theological questions, and sometimes it's crazy, and I refuse to debate with people. And I've had people even tell me, well, you know, I'm okay with God, but I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing. And there's people out there that'll talk that way. I'm okay with God, I just don't know about this whole Jesus thing. I'm not sure. He may have been a good teacher or whatever. I think about this verse, the Father has loved you because you loved me. We receive the love of the Father through the Son. And it's through Him. He was the express image of the Father and is the express image of the Father. And when we find that, I guess what I'm trying to say is that word because threw me when I first read that. The Father hath loved you because you loved me. Then watch what he says, okay? Because it's pretty cool. At this point he says, and have believed that I came out from God. You've believed I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and I'm coming to the world and I'm coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and I'm going to the Father. Everybody see that? Now watch their response to what he just said. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly. You're not speaking Proverbs anymore. Okay? All right, this is real straight. That's what he just said. This is real straight. Okay? You're not mincing words with us. You're not speaking in Proverbs. We got it. It's a straight deal. He's saying, and I'm not even sure because it doesn't say which of the disciples, so naturally you just think, oh, that's probably Peter. Okay? But he said, you're speaking plainly. You're not speaking Proverbs. Now, I came forth from the Father. I came into the world. I'm leaving the world. I'm going back to the Father. I said, okay, we got the picture now. You're going to leave. Remember that we just had talked at the end yesterday, we were talking about you're going to be sorrowful, but then your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Remember that he said that? And he talked about this. He said, I'm going to the Father, but it's expedient that I go because I'm going to send you the Comforter. Okay? We talked about what he was saying and why that was and really covered a lot of ground with that. But now what he's saying here is, we understand you've come to the world, you came from the Father to the world, now you're leaving the world and going back to the Father. We understand what you said. Now we understand. Okay? Now we are sure that you know all things, and you need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Now we believe. Did you catch what he said? Yeah. Now we believe. How long they've been with him? 3 years, some 3.5 years, you know, because that whole group assimilated over about 6 months in the very beginning. But in that process, when he makes that statement, now we believe. You know what hits me really, really hard? I've sat with people that have seen a lot of stuff. They've seen God do amazing things. They've been in service where the Holy Ghost just landed. And they still, when life situations come along, all of a sudden they're not real sure. It's like the circumstances of life, well, you know, I don't know. And like there's confusion or doubt. And in that, it's got a nice ring to it. Okay. But the confusion and doubt, because how many times do we base who God is off of our circumstances rather than our realities? We have to understand something. Your theology, I preached a couple weeks ago a message called God is Always Good. My theology can never be based off of my life circumstances. I can't allow the curveballs, because how many know life throws you some curveballs? There's some crazy stuff out there. And sometimes, can I say this? Sometimes you just get totally blindsided and all of a sudden it's like you just got whacked. Like, where in the world did that come from? How in the world did this happen? I never saw that coming. Or worse, can I say this? Well, I want to say this worse. Somebody that you felt very close to, and all of a sudden, it switched all the way around. You felt like there was a Judas in the camp, and you didn't even see that coming. You know? Jesus saw it coming. He knew what was going on. But sometimes we miss it completely. When I stop and think about... All right? It's really warm in here, isn't it? We got to call Klings again, man. Make a note. Huh? You did? Okay. Huh? No, there's no air conditioning running, I don't think. That's for sure. Okay. We have called and called. I apologize. We have tried and tried with Klings, and frankly, I'm ready to call Dutterer. and send the builder clings. Okay, but listen, in the process, what I want to say is that in times of these, when you're blindsided, when things happen, all of a sudden your head starts to spin and you're wondering, what in the world happened? And then we start to allow confusion to enter in. Can you imagine over the 3 years that they walked with Jesus, some of the crazy stuff that they saw? They're in love with, they have laid down their lives. Can I say that they're in love with Jesus and y'all hear that in the right way? Please hear that the right way. But they love him and they honor him. And like, it's like, this is amazing. This is the most amazing thing that we've ever seen in our life. This is more than a man. And they're coming into a realization. This is God incarnate. This is God in the flesh. And they're coming to that realization. Peter even made that statement. You're the Christ. It's Matthew 16. You know, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looks at Peter and says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. They're getting revelation. They're coming to a place of understanding, but they're still totally challenged. Even when they're walking through Samaria, Peter and John, right, are ready to call down fire and burn everybody up. Why? Because they're still challenged in their hearts and they don't have full understanding and they're gripped by life situations. Why would they want to burn them people up? Because they didn't accept Jesus. We're called to be like him. So let's just burn them up and then we won't have to worry about the people who won't accept them. See how twisted we can get? And there's a twist to all that. It's just crazy. And they're challenged by life circumstances. But now the disciples come and they say, now we're coming to an understanding. Now we're getting it. You see Jesus' response. Look at the next verse. I love this. He says, do you now believe? Can you hear this in today's life? If this is in the message, it probably says, you mean you're finally getting it? Okay. Okay. You're finally getting it. Okay. Because, but how many of us have ever felt like, wow, I think I'm finally getting it? Only to find the next twist comes along and then you're like, oh my gosh, I thought I was getting it. Like, do you get frustrated with yourself sometimes? You know, the reality is that sometimes we're our own worst critic because we get frustrated with ourselves. All I can do is encourage you. Every time you come through that, say, God, I'm going to grow from this. Father, I just thank you that, you know what? I saw where I missed it, but I'm back on track. Thank you for renewing my mind. I purpose in my heart, I'm going to grow from this. I'm going to allow this to become a building block, not a stumbling stone. Because you get to decide. Every rock that comes in your path, you get to decide, is it a stepping stone or a stumbling block? You purpose that. Nobody can even decide that for you. Your wife, your husband, your friends, your brothers, your sisters. Nobody has the right to decide that. You get the purpose in your heart. Because I'm going to tell you something, man. You can take it as a stepping stone that's going to launch you farther. Or it can be a stumbling block that you tripped over. And it's going to take you 3 months to get up. And I promise you, I've done both. I promise you, I've done both. But I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm still trying to understand. There's still things I look at and say, God, help me to get a grip on this a little better. Because I still don't fully understand. Or there's things in my life where I'll look at and I'll say, you know what? I'm getting it and it's getting clearer. But you remember the old TVs that you had to spin that dial? Yeah, you're as old as me, that's why. Okay, but you know, you know what I'm talking about? You tuned it in. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. And you had to spin. Justin's look like, what? Okay, she's not as old as me. Okay, but for some of us in the room, you remember spinning that dial and trying to get, and then when that didn't work, what did we do? We went outside and turned the antenna. Did y'all do that? You turn your antenna? It's on. Yeah, some of you are really old. Okay, but y'all know what I'm talking about, right? What were we doing? We're trying to get the picture a little clearer. How many know sometimes we got to turn the antenna, spin the dials, trying to get the picture a little clearer. Like I got it, but it's fuzzy. I honestly believe that what we're praying is, Holy Spirit, you be the technician that clears up the fuzzy pictures. You know? Yeah. Yeah, like you want the Holy Spirit to just twist your ears till it gets to the right, you know what I mean? And bring the dials into the right place. Jesus looked at them and said, you mean you're finally getting it? You're finally getting it. I honestly believe there's almost a sigh of relief. And then he tells them, you mean you're finally getting it? Then he says, you think you're getting it? Behold, the hour comes that you'll be scattered, every man to his own, and you'll leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone because the Father's with me. He said, you think you're getting it? You're ready to come? But he said, the hour's coming. You're all going to forsake me. Did it come? In just a couple hours from this moment. Where are they at right now? Remember, we talked about this yesterday. They've left out of the upper room. They've crossed through the Kidron Valley. They're on their way to the Mount of Olives. He's going to pray this prayer, by the way, on the trip to the Mount of Olives. Okay? Because chapter 18 is going to start out, they crossed the brook, right? And they ended up in the garden. But they haven't even crossed the brook yet. They are on the trip through the Kidron Valley, on their way over. They've gone through them grapevines, and he's talking with them. They're sharing. There's teaching going on. You know what's amazing to me is all the while that Jesus was with them, he was constantly pouring into them. He was constantly teaching them. He was constantly speaking with them. I love that. Honestly believe we ought to live that. See, I've had people tell me, Pastor, you are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's the dumbest phrase on the planet. We ought to get to the place where we're so heavenly minded, we're finally becoming earthly good. We're finally becoming earthly good. Praise God. Why? Because we're called to impact the world around us. We're called to make a difference. We're called. This stuff ought to just flow out of us. It ought to be a natural result of what He's done in our life and who we're becoming. When you get to the point where you think that's who you've become, it's the worst possible place you could ever be. Because you have not become, you are just becoming. We are in the process of becoming. We can keep becoming till we Enoch, okay, but we talked about him and we ain't there yet. I know you haven't Enoched because there you are. Okay. You're still here, right? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. But we're going to become. Yeah, you didn't Elijah either. Ain't no fiery chariot picked you up. Okay. I hear you. Is that it? You know, the idea behind it is, when I look at this, we're in a process of becoming who God wants us to be. If I can understand Ephesians 4 right, it's till we all come into measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we're not there yet. But we're a lot closer than we used to be. Joyce Myers coined that phrase. I think it's amazing. I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. You know? And I have to look at my life that way and realize, you know what? I love what God's doing in my life, but I know there's so much more. And I can look back and think, you know what? I'm not where I want to be, but I remember where I used to be. Because I can stand there and tell you I'm in the best place in God I've ever been in my life. Amen. And I can say that unashamedly. I can say, it's not like there's no ego there. It's not like I'm bragging or saying anything. I can just honestly tell you I'm in the best place I've ever been in my life in Jesus Christ. That's a good feeling. That's a good feeling. You know why? Because it tells me I'm still growing. Now, do I still have a long way to go? Absolutely. And I'll be the first and most transparent in the room to tell you, man, I got a long way to go. But I'm on the journey. And I can tell you this, I'm enjoying the journey. You know? Some of you know Pastor Rick Rivera, and just an amazing guy. I love Rick, but he called me this morning because we had a board meeting last night, and he called me this morning about some things. And he said, hey, man, how are you doing? I said, you know what? I woke up happy. He said, imagine that. But it's true. I do. And I can say this, man, there's a ton of joy in my heart. I don't think any of you have ever seen me upset. You know why? Because my daughter's 31 years old. She'll tell you, I saw my dad upset twice in my life. Once I caught her smoking. It was ugly. My dad had just died from oat cell carcinoma. And I saw my daughter smoking. I'm like, Joy, I'm gonna kill you. You're going to meet God now. Okay. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that was 15 years ago. Okay, maybe more. That was before I had that divine health thing. I was just going to kill her. Okay. But, yeah, and then I'll kill you and raise you from the dead just because you ain't getting off that easy. Okay. Yeah. I think there's joy for the journey, and I think we're called to walk it out. I honestly believe, can I say, I really believe that we ought to be, Jesus said in his presence there's fullness of joy. And we have the right and the privilege to walk in his presence. So we ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. And I can honestly tell you that unbelievers ought to look at believers and say, I want whatever they got. Unfortunately, we got that all twisted years back. And honestly, I mean, we put rules and legalism, and women had to wear their hair so tight it made their face go like, yes, whatever, I don't know. But we looked sour and sad. It was pitiful, you know. And in the process of that, it was just, and we all but made the church appalling rather than appealing. People didn't want that. They didn't want what we had. All we had was rules. And can I say this? Watch this. We made so many rules, and then the world had a better understanding. They were created to be free. We were created to live and walk in freedom, and then we made rules to cage us in so we could be free. How twisted is that? But we got that way. It is twisted. I honestly believe we ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. It just ought to be that way. Yeah. So Jesus says something to them. He says, listen, man, you think you got it. You think you understand who I am. You understand that Peter said, when Jesus told Peter, you'll deny me three times. Peter said, no way, Lord, I'll die for you first. Do you know that Peter meant that? Did you ever wonder this? When they go to leave the upper room, I think it's in Luke's account. If I'm right, I'm pretty sure it's in Luke's account. When they go to leave the upper room, Peter said, here are two swords. Like, that don't even fit. And then Jesus says, it is enough. And that's one of them. Remember we talked yesterday about the shelf thing? That's a shelf thing for me. I don't even understand all that. But do you understand when Peter said, here are two swords, he was ready to die for Jesus? Do you understand when they came to pick Jesus up in the garden? He is one itinerant preacher. They brought 600 soldiers. Wow. There's 600 soldiers. A legion is 600. There were 600 soldiers that came right there. In that particular word, in that particular phrase, when those soldiers came, there were 600 soldiers came to get one itinerant preacher. Right? And what's, I'll take you a couple of places, kind of cool. But Peter grabs a sword, cuts off Malchus's ear. You have to please understand this. He was not trying to cut the man's ear off. He's trying to cut his head off. Malchus ducks, and all he got was an ear. But if Malchus hadn't ducked, Peter would have cut his head off. And wouldn't that have been cool? Hold on, Peter. Because I get visuals, man. Healed. And that's just incredible to me. Not an ear, a head. I'm thinking, I wish he wouldn't have ducked. I'd like to read this. Okay? Because I believe that. I just believe that. And Malchus is like... That speaks volumes to me. That's amazing. But when he cuts off Malchus's ear, do you understand? 600 soldiers against Peter with a sword. Do you think he was ready to die? You don't take on 600 with a sword and think you're going to live. Peter really meant that. I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus said, put up your sword, Peter. They that lived by the sword died by the sword. I believe at that point, Peter dropped the sword and ran. Because it says, they all forsook him and fled. That's what he's speaking about in this verse. The days come and the hours come when you're all going to forsake me and you'll leave me alone. But I'm telling you, I'm not alone because the Father's with me. Whew. That's incredible. Can I tell you that we can take that verse and apply it to our life, that no matter what's going on, you stand for truth, you'll never be alone. You stand for truth, you'll never have to stand alone. We can come back to the 23rd Psalm if you want to, but even if I'd walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. Amen. There's never a moment where he won't be with you. You keep standing for truth. You keep standing in righteousness. I promise you, the promise of God is he's with us always, even to the end of the world. So he says, and you'll leave me alone, but I'm not alone because the Father's with me. These things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. Now watch this. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Everybody see that? In me you'll have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but you be of good cheer. These things I've spoken unto you that you might have peace. One of the great needs in the world today is that people don't have peace. We've been talking a lot. Remember that we said everything in the school has to be based around identity. We have to understand what our identity is and who we really are in Christ. And once we get our identity solid, everything flows out of identity. Even an intimacy creates identity. Identity flows from intimacy, then it's out of our identity. So watch this. I'm intimate with God. I'm forming my identity, and my walk is based out of my identity. Because I will walk out what I believe. I will not walk out what you believe. I will not walk out what you taught me. I will only walk out the truth that you teach me, that I believe is truth. I will embrace what I believe is truth, and it will form my identity. But it's only that which I embrace that's going to change me. See, we've quoted the truth will set you free, right? We use that phrase a lot. It's John, 6:38, if I remember right. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, right? But we've said this so many times, the truth will set you free, the truth will set you free, the truth will set you free. That's not even true. That's only half of a statement. See, the truth won't set you free. It's the truth you know that'll set you free. Because he said you'll know the truth and then the truth will set you free. Truth can't set the drug addict free until it's truth that he knows. I was a drug addict, but here's the deal. I wasn't free until I got truth and then I was free. Yeah. But the truth was there all along. So whether it's Todd or Rick or any of those guys that have preached for, you know, that talk about, because they were all in trouble with the law and all kind of different things that were going on. And you know what happened? Truth was always there, but they weren't free. Truth didn't set them free, not until it was the truth they knew. And the truth they know they'll embrace. And once you embrace truth, it has the ability to set you free. But just because it's truth doesn't mean it's going to set you free, not until you embrace it. So watch this. You can teach a man it's the will of God to heal. But it doesn't mean he's going to embrace it. So he doesn't know that truth until he embraces it. Just because you hear something doesn't mean you know it. Because the word know there, it becomes a heart knowledge. I think there's a lot of people that have a head knowledge without a heart knowledge. And a head knowledge won't change your life. Matter of fact, a head knowledge will just confuse you. There was a ton of stuff that... Remember we talked yesterday, I had that book. Somebody handed me that book. Who handed me that book yesterday? Dean. Yeah, it was Dean. Dean and Joan. Dean Beck. Remember the book from Miles Monroe, and I talked about that? When I first started reading that, it was transforming so much of what I believed. But I can tell you something, it wasn't an instant transformation. It challenged a lot of my belief system. Do you understand? What's that? Rediscovering the Kingdom by Miles Monroe. But it challenged my belief system because I was taught and trained a certain way. And this was challenging what I had believed. You understand, we all have a belief system. And then what happens is when we receive... Remember we talked about truth and greater truth? Yesterday we talked a lot about truth and greater truth. We had truth, but now we receive a revelation of greater truth. And it challenges this truth. Because it's going to not, it doesn't take away from it, actually adds to. But I didn't know if I was ready to add to this because I thought I had everything I needed here. So why do I need to add to it? I got truth. But it was greater truth and it started to enlighten things that made sense. And all of a sudden then it pricked my heart. And I decided what I was going to do that. You understand the huge battle that went on here? Why? Because people that I had taught and had poured into and had trained were now, I saw this and thought, oh my gosh, I didn't tell them this. Now it all makes sense. I just told them this because I knew this was the way I was taught, but now this added to that and now it all fit. I almost felt like I needed to go back and apologize to a whole bunch of people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I felt like I had to go back and apologize to a whole bunch of people. And I'll be honest with you, to the point of tears, because there were people's lives that I felt like I had really impacted in a major way. And I realized, oh my gosh, I've got to go back and apologize to them and show them, listen, here's the reality of all that. It challenged my heart with tears. I moved in my spirit. Jesus is making a statement here that's pretty strong. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me you'll have peace. Can I say this? Boy, I want to say this the right way. When we're fully walking in Christ, we'll fully walk in peace. So let me ask you a question. What disrupts your peace?
Me.
Okay, sure, sure. Donna just made a statement, said me. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But think about the things that disrupt your peace, because Jesus said, in me you'll have peace. Then he says this, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That word tribulation there, by the way, has a stronger connotation toward you'll have persecution. Not so much tribulation as what we think trials and troubles and tests. But the word there in the Greek actually lends itself lots more to persecution than anything. He said, in the world, you're going to be persecuted, but be of good cheer because I've overcome all that. So blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you. What's the word blessed there? When he speaks blessed over and over in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of our translations actually say, happy are you. Right. Happy are you. You can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. That's what Jesus says. When you're going through persecution, when you're going through troubles of that nature, blessed are you when men revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not usually happy about that. I usually struggle with some of that. These people are lying about me. Yay! Okay, see, this doesn't come that way. It's never like, let's have a party. Okay. Yeah, because the liars are having a heyday. So you don't feel good about that. That's not a day that makes you smile. And Jesus says, blessed are you. You should be happy and rejoice. See, that's, we don't think that way. Tom, go ahead.
This version says, how blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is there.
Right.
How blessed are those who mourn,
sure,
they will be comforted.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the word literally translates to, a lot of versions say happy. Yeah, blessed, happy, excited, yay. Let's have a party kind of stuff. It doesn't fit in our theology. But watch this. What Jesus is saying right here is, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you're going to have peace. Now in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You're going to be persecuted. Be of good cheer. My mind immediately goes, you know who else would be of good cheer? Paul in Acts 27. They're on board a ship. There's a storm. It's a Euryclidean. It's a nor'easter. We can call it a nor'easter today. And in the midst of that, they all think they're going to die. There's 275 sailors on the ship. Paul's been a prisoner on there, and they're throwing out everything because they believe the ship's going to be lost. We're going down at sea. Let's lighten the ship. They threw out all the cargo. Then they started throwing out a lot of the tackling, which was the stuff that helped guide or direct the ship, because they're thinking, whatever we got to do to lighten this load, let's throw it out. I'm sure they're looking at the prisoner. Prisoners, next thing to go, you know what I mean? And Paul goes down in the bottom of the ship. It says, you know what I love, in somewhere around verse maybe 25, somewhere right around in there, it says, and after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Did you catch that phrase, after long abstinence? Yeah, and an angel showed up, Reach. That's huge to me. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, men and brethren, be of good cheer. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. See, I love that verse. Why? Because here's a man in the midst of a storm, but he didn't lose his identity. In the midst of the storm, he still knew who he belonged to. In the midst of the storm, his identity wasn't shaken. I don't believe he was in the bottom of the ship saying, oh my God, what are you doing? You're trying to kill me? Okay, because how many of you ever prayed that prayer? Okay, you know? But come on, in the midst of the storm, he didn't lose his identity. That's a huge word to me. And he stands forth in the midst of them people and says, men and brethren, be of good cheer. Why? Because I know who I belong to. And because I know who I belong to, God's going to save this ship, and all you are going to get saved in it because of who I am. That's a good word. That's a good word to me. I'm going to tell you something. Can I say this? That's strong. Sometimes we have to look at our families that way. Sometimes we have to look at our family and say, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Lot got blessed, not because of who Lot was, but because of who Abraham was. There's a strong message to that. Brian, go ahead, man.
I was just saying, man, that's really strong. Like, because really, like, if the boat goes under, Paul's going to go to heaven.
Right.
Right? So, like, and he's still praying, you know what I mean, for God to get him through. Well, he's still a prisoner. You know what I mean? Still suffering for God.
Right.
That's huge to me, that he'd rather continue in his suffering than to go to heaven.
He states that in his letter. I think it's his letter to the church at Corinth. I'm betwixt and between. Because for me to die is to gain. It'd be far better for me to go on and go to be with Jesus in glory. But it's more needful for you that I stay here. So really what he's saying is, you're right. It's a huge prayer that he's praying, and God's going to come and bring deliverance to 275 men. Watch this, who weren't ready to meet God. Matter of fact, later on, the ship's going to get shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. A viper comes out and attaches itself. It's a poisonous viper. It's one of them, from what we can understand, it's one of them snakes that would bite you, and 5 seconds later, you're dead, right? Black Mamba, yeah. And what happened was it attached himself to Paul's arm. He shook it off into the fire, and then he didn't die. So then they all fall down on the ground and worship him. Oh, you must be a god. And he said, no, but let me tell you who God is. I love it. Okay, yeah. So in the midst of that, he understood who he belonged to. He understood his identity. It wasn't shaken in the storm. It wasn't shaken in the shipwreck. It wasn't shaken when the viper attached itself, because he had his identity firm. The greatest thing that you and I can do, can I tell you the greatest gift you can give to your family? Your identity. You keep it solid and let them see Christ in you in the midst of the storm. Let them see Christ in you in the midst of a shipwreck. Let them see Christ in you in the midst of a crisis where you're literally able to stand and say, I'm not in crisis, I'm in Christ. That's a huge phrase, because when your family sees that that's a reality, watch this. One of the worst things that happens in the body of Christ, and I see it all the time, is we stand and make a proclamation and we declare to our families and we speak truth to them and we try to really stand strong. And then when the storm comes, we're just as messed up as them. And then they look at us and say, what do you got that I don't? Do you understand that when a crisis hits, you and your unsaved family member ought to respond differently? And when you respond the same, you send a very powerful message to them that you don't have anything more than they do. That's sobering. But the fact of the matter is, if we're not responding differently, then we have to examine our own self and say, what's up with me? If my unsaved brother and I are in the same crisis and we respond the same way, I have to ask myself, what do I have? But if my unsaved brother and I are in a crisis of the same manner and I respond completely different than him and he's shaking and in a mess and I'm walking in peace and saying, you know what, it's going to be okay because you know what, Jesus is still Lord even in the midst of the storm. Then all of a sudden he looks and says, man, I don't know what you got, but I need it. The testimony there is incredible, and it still stems out of identity. Where'd the identity come from? Out of intimacy. So out of intimacy, my identity is formed. And out of my identity, I walk out truth. Amen. And we impact the world around us. That's huge to me. That speaks volumes to me. And that's what we're pursuing. That's what school's all about. That's what this all is. So he says, I've spoken unto this, that in me you might have peace. Then he said, in the world there's going to be trouble. There's going to be persecution. But don't even worry about that, because I've overcome the world. Amen. What's he mean when he says, I've overcome the world? He said, I've arrived to the point of my mission. Yep. Does he know that in the next few hours he's going to go through literally, can I say it, hell on earth? Yes. Nobody's ever been beaten like he's about to be beaten. Nobody's ever going to go through what he's about to go through. But he's taken on him the sin of all the world. That's your sin and mine are on that cross. Every bit of that is so vital that we get that. He is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. As a matter of fact, if you're looking in your Bible, because we're coming into John 17 right now, in chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. He is on his way to that garden. He is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. But from that point where he just spoke to his disciples, watch this. He said, in the world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, because you know what? I've overcome all this. He now turns his face to the Father, and he is going to pray what I believe should be called the Lord's Prayer. This is his high priestly prayer. He is praying for the believers. He's not just praying for this little band that's walking with him, but he's going to pray for you. He's going to pray for me. I was on his mind in this prayer. You were on his mind in this prayer. He was looking at us and he's saying, you know what? Because he says, I pray not only for them that are with me, but for all them that would believe through their word. He's talking about us today. He's talking about the 21st century church. He's talking about the church that's going to raise up in power, the bride that he's going to come back for. He's praying for us right here. This is an amazing prayer. When he prays this prayer, it speaks volumes for every one of us. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he begins this prayer. Father, the hour's come. You understand that there was a whole bunch of times they wanted to kill him? and they couldn't. You know what John says? For his hour was not yet come. Do you understand the first message he preached, they wanted to kill him? Do you know that? When he stood up in the temple for to read, and he reads from Isaiah's writing, Isaiah 60. Yeah, 61. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach. And they want to throw him over a cliff. And he escaped out of their sight. And it says, for his hour was not yet come. And over, they picked up stones to stone him and all kinds of different things. They wanted to kill him a bunch of times. And they couldn't. And they were plotting and conniving, and they wanted to just destroy him. But he said, for his hour was not yet come. But now, Jesus' own words, Father, the hour's come. Can you hear the heaviness in that? Picture this. Because we didn't even get into this, because I said we were going to start in 13 and try to get through 17, but we started at 15. But you understand that 13 is when supper was ended. You know what I mean? Do you understand that, like, just a couple hours before this, they ate the Passover? Everything about the Passover points to Jesus. I've preached this so many times, but it all goes back to Exodus 12. And if you follow Exodus 12, I mean, it so points. Everything about the Passover is pointing to Christ. Everything about this. Do you understand that while they were sharing the Passover meal, him knowing what's about to come and knowing where they're at and knowing what's about to transpire? Do you understand how heavy his heart must be at this moment? He knows, I'm about to go here. Do you know that Hebrews chapter 12, probably about verse 3, he endured the cross, suffering the shame. Do you know that it says, for the joy that was set before him? Yeah. What a challenge to think that way. Yeah. I'm going to go through this, and there's joy in this. But I'll tell you something, John, if he didn't see that joy, he might have had a whole different view. But he saw that joy. He said, one day Kelly's going to be part of my family. I'm going for you. When we've got to get to the point where we take it personal, where it is personal. You know, so many times in the world we've been taught, don't take it personal. In this, take it personal. Take it real personal. It's personal. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Glorify your Son, because for this purpose I was born, that I might glorify you. Jesus' own words, for this cause I came into the world. Glorify your Son, because this is my intent and purpose. I'm going to glorify the Father. Can I say something? I honestly believe that every one of us need to look at our life and ask, how am I glorifying God with my life? Worship is not a service that we do an hour in the beginning of church. Worship is a lifestyle that we need to walk out every day. There was a poster that said, the best sermons aren't preached, they're lived. We need to glorify God with our life. We need to love people that are hard to love. We need to walk out truth that's just the reality.
Can you tell us how to do that? Because that has been a real struggle for me. I want to love the unlovable. And I agree that God gives us the strength to do these things. Yet, I mean, I can love a total stranger that's, you know, not real cool and nice, but my husband is, it's a serious statement for me.
It is.
Most of the time, I'll be honest, I can't hardly stand it. And that's my husband.
Okay.
You know, and, but, I mean, where did...
This is the part we edit, Wiley. Go ahead.
Okay. She knows how to feel, sure. But seriously, when does that strength come and how?
Watch this, and we're gonna apply this across the board, okay? Can we do that? It's okay? Watch this. Let's talk about this, okay? Watch what Jesus just said. He said, Father, glorify your Son that you can receive the glory from my life. Literally, that's my translation of what he just said. Glorify your son that you can be glorified through me. Right? So what she's saying is, God, can I say it this way? I'm going to say it this way. Teach me how to receive your love so that I really learn how to love my husband. Absolutely. That's honestly, again, we're close enough. Can I talk openly? Is that okay? Consuela and I are very close. And I love her, and she knows I love her. If she doesn't know anybody else on the planet loves her, she knows I love her. And she does know that. That's true. Okay? But watch this. In the reality of that, in the reality of kingdom walking, kingdom living, watch this. Before I can love Morgan, I've got to really learn how to love myself. And one of the greatest challenges I have is receiving the love of the Father. Because how can I honestly believe He's going to love me if I can't even love me? I think sometimes the challenge that we have, and I can share it a little bit openly, I'll get you in a minute, but I can share a little bit openly, is when we come through messed up backgrounds and histories and old stuff in our life, and some of you have been through some crazy childhoods, and I can share because she has, but she's been through some crazy messed up stuff in her childhood, and all of a sudden now my own image of myself is even messed up, and how can God love me when I don't even love me, and sometimes I don't really like who I am, and then the more that I don't like myself, I have trouble receiving God's love, and if I can't receive God's love, how can I love some people around me? And it's easy, like she said, to love the stranger because I've been taught that's my Christian duty, but I don't have to see them for a few minutes. But to love the person who I'm with that has the tendency to rub me the wrong way challenges me all the time. And honestly, 100,000%, I can tell you, the greatest way you can love your husband is whenever I can start to really love myself. And the only way I can love myself is I've got to receive the love of the Father, because
intimacy with God, I'm guessing.
And that's 100%. It's, yeah. And watch this. Watch this. Watch this, because it's really huge. Okay. What's really huge is this, and this is really huge. When it was my father that hurt me and abused me in the natural, sometimes now my projection this way can be challenged. And I've got to break through that and realize this is not my identity. This is my identity. So everything that you're in class for right now, hon, is trying to firm up identity. Intimacy creates identity, and out of identity, everything else flows. It's going to flow out of how I identify myself. And the challenge that you have is the way you identify yourself, because you struggle with the idea that I can love you. You've told me that. I don't know how you put up with me. Okay? You know, but the idea behind that is that it comes through a place of intimacy. It comes through a place of identity. And when I get that right, okay, then things can begin to change and transfer around my life. Okay? I won't go into a whole lot of this, but I can tell you that for a lot of years, as a pastor, for a lot of years, I had major insecurity problems. I was extremely insecure, which is why I felt like as a pastor, I had to keep everybody in the church liking me. I wanted them to be happy with me. And I spent years trying to please the congregation. How many know if you're trying to please the congregation, you're going to have a whole lot of trouble pleasing God? Right? Right? But I wanted everybody to speak well of me. And you know what the greatest struggle was? The scripture said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. But I wanted them to speak well of me. Why? Because I was insecure with who I was. Why was I insecure with who I was? Because I was told I'd never be anything. So I wanted to prove to them I will be something. So I want everybody to like me, so I felt like I was something, right? And I had terrible identity issues and terrible insecurities that nobody could ever know, not even my wife. I didn't want her to know. I wanted her, if she knew I was insecure, then she would feel bad about me. And I didn't want her to feel bad about me, so I couldn't even share my weaknesses with my wife. Or because if I shared my weaknesses with my wife, she might look at me differently, and I wanted her to honor me. Do you understand how we can be? Is that real or not? Does anybody understand that? So out of those insecurities, what am I doing? I'm actually breeding more insecurities, because as soon as somebody else doesn't like me, oh my gosh, I thought everybody was going to like me, and now they're not going to like me. So I'm just straddling, and all that happens is you stress and worry, and your hair falls out. And then you're insecure because you're going bald. And it lends to insecurities. So part of where we're at is, and you're right, it becomes a vicious cycle. And what has to happen is, out of intimacy, identity. And out of identity, everything else changes. Honestly, I really believe that that's where we're coming down to. How do I love the unlovely? I have to get my identity so solid that I first love me. And watch this. The Lord thumped my heart with this probably maybe just a year ago. Everything that we have, Jesus paid for right here. Okay? So all my relationships are based on the price that He paid. We talked a little while ago, Bruce and I were talking. You understand the incredible price that Jesus paid on that cross. He's heading for the cross right now. Everything about my relationships even, are based out of this cross. And do you understand if I can look at this? These are my horizontal relationships. That's why there's a horizontal beam. Every relationship that I have horizontally, I can put on there. Do you know what? If this relationship vertically isn't where it needs to be, these fall to the ground. All my horizontal relationships are supported by the vertical one. That's a huge revelation to me. Because when the vertical one isn't solid, the rest of them will fall to the ground. The only way that I can really learn to love you is that first I can receive His love and love Him. Go ahead, Bruce.
Yes, even while we were talking about the cross, in the cross, all the worst of man was nailed to the cross.
Sure.
And the Holy Spirit is trying to convince the world of that. He's trying to convince the world that Jesus paid for the world.
Their sins on that cross.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit is trying so to convince him, not as we were talking about, not trying to convict us of our sin and condemn us and cause us to bear the weight of that. The Holy Spirit is trying to convince the entire world that their sins were taken care of there. And with that comes the identity change.
Exactly.
That now, as we die, the sins of the world were hung there on the cross. Whenever Jesus went into the tomb and was buried, He carried the sins of the world into that tomb. But when He came out, He was different. He came out, He didn't carry any of the sins of the world.
He left them dead and buried.
He left them dead and buried. And we need to understand that when we were buried with Him
in baptism,
we were buried. Mm-hmm. Everything was buried with there. But when we were raised like He was.
Right.
When we came out, we don't have that stuff.
Right.
So we're fundamentally different. And we have to see ourselves that way because that's the way God sees us.
Right.
So He's not worried about it.
Exactly.
How we act, because that's not who we are. And so, as Dan said, he can only see us for our true value now. The other stuff doesn't carry any weight. It doesn't. Our actions have no bearing upon who we are. Our sins have no bearing upon who we are. And we need to see that. And when we see that, we can just leave them in the grave where they should be. Don't go back there and get them and bring them back out.
Right. The phrase is, He cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and put up a sign, no fishing. Okay. No fishing.
Somebody made the phrase, why do we keep peeling back the blood?
Yeah.
Right. If it's covered by the blood, why do we keep peeling it back?
Why do we peel it back?
Right.
Why do we keep looking in?
That's a lie of the enemy.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely, because again, now He's challenging my identity, that's all. There's a constant challenge on our identity, and that's the reality of that. Tom, go ahead, and then I want to just cover a couple of things and we'll break. Go ahead.
I just want Consuelo to know she's not alone in that.
Oh, yeah.
I was going
exactly.
There.
Oh, yeah.
I spent 59 years not loving people because I didn't want to. 1973... we had a son. He lived for 3 months and died.
Oh.
And I blame God for taking my son away.
Sure.
2000, Consuelo brought out the beginning of school about abuse. And I made a comment that I was not abused as a child, but I was abused as an adult. And that abuse was emotional. My brother, my physical brother, beat my dad to death. And got away with it because the only witness changed her story. I found out later that she was sleeping with my brother. And I blame God for that. I did not understand. Even after I dedicated my life back to God in 1995, I did not understand what it was to love people. In 2005, my stepson and I got into an argument, and he said, F you and F your God. Mm-hmm. And I became very angry about that. And I held on to that anger, as I held on to the anger against my brother, and as I held on to the anger against God. But when Consuelo brought that out, into me at school, it was that afternoon. I prayed that exact prayer you said. And ever since that day, God's been working on my heart.
Set the prisoner free.
Thank you, God.
I can honestly sit here today and say, I love you, God.
Yeah,
I mean it.
It's kind of liberating, isn't it? Sure. It's an amazing thing. Thank you for your transparency. Because that's very transparent, very humble to be able to share that. Who has trouble loving people? You have trouble. I mean, seriously. Matter of fact, I need to do this right now. If you have trouble loving people, just stand. Be humble and just stand. We're going to pray. Really feel God in this right now. Really feel like this is a Kairos moment. You have trouble loving people. Holy smoke. Okay. It's fine. But you really know in your heart. I mean, it's just being transparent, just being honest, okay?
Yes, dear.
If you're in trouble loving people, love, lots of people, but the other person in our lives that has been a struggle.
Absolutely.
We don't love people.
Right, I love most people, but this one needs to die. Right. Okay. I'm just kidding. Okay. I know what you're saying, though. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Wow. I just really feel like I really feel like I'm hearing the Lord in this. Do you understand that when he went to the cross, he loved all the people? And it's the most incredible statement. While on the cross looking at those soldiers, Father, forgive them. Yes. They don't even know what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And understand that the majority of you that are standing because somebody in your life hurt you. And if they understood what they were doing, they'd have probably never really done it. And you might say, no, they knew what they were doing. If they'd have known the impact of what they were doing, they may not have. I can't say that they wouldn't have. I can say they may not have. But regardless of how they've treated us, it never is allowed to be the determining factor on how we treat them. Because we're called to become love. And to become love, we've got to be able to love them. Because ultimately what happened was, when they hurt us and we chose not to love them, there was a portion of His love that we couldn't receive. And it impeded His love because He wanted to love them through you. even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the hurt, even in the midst of that, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Right after what we would call what's been termed the Lord's Prayer, which was probably the prayer He taught us to pray, what did He say? He goes straight into a model of forgiveness and speaks to us about walking in forgiveness, because for me to receive forgiveness, I've got to learn to forgive. We're reaping what we're sowing. I'm sowing forgiveness, I'm reaping forgiveness. I can forgive them because I am forgiven. He's forgiven me. I'm not forgiving them to get forgiven. I'm forgiving them because I've received forgiveness. Because I am forgiven, I can forgive. I really hear this in my heart. Just bow your head. Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, that You called us to walk in love. That You never even called us to have love. You called us to become love. Because You are love. And because You live in our hearts right now, because You live and abide in us, then You called us to abide in You. I just pray right now for a grace that the love of God would just flow, and Father, that Your love would just flow through us, and that we would become, Lord, love, that we would learn what it was to become love, to be able to reach out in love and grace, that love and compassion would be the hallmark of who we are. We're called, Lord, to become love. We're called, Lord, to become what You became. You came to earth, love incarnate. Love came down. We sing this song, love came down and rescued me. God, I thank You that love came down and rescued us and called us to become love, that we might rescue the perishing, that we might make an impact in the world around us. God, there's a lot of people that are hurting people, but what I found was that hurting people are the people who hurt people. And God, in the midst of that, they were hurting and they hurt us, but even as they hurt us, God, You came and You became hurt so that we would become love. And God, I thank You for the love that we can become. So right now, Lord, I just decree over this group an impartation of the love of the Father, an impartation of the love of the Son, and an impartation of the love of the Holy Spirit. God, that You would fill our hearts, that there would even be transformation taking place right now, that we're learning to become love. God, that You called us to become disciples of love, and the love of Christ would just flow through us. God, that there would be such an impartation of Your love in our hearts, and that we would find ourselves transformed by the love of Christ. God, change us. Change the way we think. Change the way we see life. Change the way we act. Change the way that we are, that we would become love more and more and more. God, I thank You. God, I thank You for an impartation of who You are. And God, I thank You. You've called us to become lovers of men, fishers of men. The only way we're going to catch them is if we have the right bait, and the bait is love. So teach us, Lord, to be true fishers of men, walking in love, walking in love. Over and over, You called us, continue in My love. So God, I thank You for an impartation of that love in our hearts. Lord, may we be the receivers of Your love, that even today we begin to see the transformation that takes place in our lives and in our hearts. We thank You for it, and we thank You in it. Teach us to love one another in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So be it. Take a 15-minute break. We'll be back at 11, okay?